Good morning, church. This is our 10th Sunday apart from one another. That's a long time to be away from the warm greetings, smiling faces, conversations, and coffee as we gather in our lobby. It has been too long since we sang together, received the ministry of our choir, band, vocalists, too long since we laughed and prayed together. Too long since we listened to the story of God and God's people. Too long. But let's remember why we're doing this. Sheltering in place, social distancing, the wearing of masks, even suspending our times of community worship, all of these acts bear witness to a core value of God's people. That core value is that we love our neighbors and we love one another. This love reflects the love God has for all people. One of the great beauties of the church is that we exist not just for ourselves, but actually for the benefit and blessing of others. We are blessed, and because of this, we turn outward to bless others as an expression of who we are, God's representatives, God's ambassadors. This is our witness. Our story today is set in Athens, Greece. If Rome was the seat of power, Athens was the heart of culture and thought. Paul, the guy we met last week at the stoning of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Paul has experienced the risen Jesus. It rocked his world and profoundly transformed him. He is now in Athens, where he seeks out members of the Jewish community, Gentiles who have embraced the Jewish faith, but also Paul is speaking with the Athenians in the agora, or the marketplace, but also in the Areopagus, akin to a civic center where Greeks debated a variety of worldviews. Behind Paul's words and his actions, I want us to see his deep longing. Paul has a vast caring or longing for people to know and experience the great redeeming love of God. He wants them to move in the direction of the real God revealed in the person of Jesus, firmly believing, we might say, that life is better with Jesus. And indeed, this is what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 10, verse 10, quote, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or as the Message Bible puts it, quote, "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of," unquote. Do you remember the old Coca-Cola marketing jingle, "Things go better with Coke"? Well, life is better with Jesus, and Paul knew this. He had experienced it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us." I like that. For Christ's love compels us. Paul was a missional guy. He understood that there is a God-shaped hole in the life of every person. He understood that people will try to fill that hole with all manner of people and things, including religion. Paul understood, though, that ultimately Jesus is the joy of humanity's longing. We sang about this earlier. Jesu, joy of man's desiring. There is a God-shaped hole in the life of every person. And the only thing that can actually perfectly meet that need is really not a thing. It's a person. And that person is God revealed in the person of Jesus. Jesu, joy of man's desiring. We, God's people, are to be a missional people. And where you live is your mission field. Where you work is your mission field. Where you play is your mission field. The love of Christ compels us because life is better with Jesus. We listened earlier in the service as Cynthia played the great hymn, I Love to Tell the Story. Perhaps you sang along with Charles Wesley, Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim, and Publish Abroad His Wonderful Name. Friends, our Methodist heritage is strongly missional. There's a quote often attributed to John Wesley that goes like this, Catch on fire with enthusiasm, and people will come from miles around to watch you burn. Now, Wesley never actually said that, but I think he'd agree with it because Wesley, like Paul, was compelled by the love of Christ. Our spiritual foremothers and forefathers of the Methodist movement had this compelling love as well. They were, and we are still, a missional people. Now, all of this might conjure up images of pushy, overbearing, judgmental people shoving Jesus down someone's throat. I want to be clear, that is not what witness is. In our story, the NRSV translation is a bit unfortunate because it says in verse 17 that Paul, quote, argued, unquote, with people. That's a turnoff for us, right? Argued. We don't want to be perceived as argumentative. Here's the actual Greek word, dialogeto. Let me say it again, dialogeto. Does that sound familiar? Dialogeto. It's our word, dialogue. Paul was investing in a series of conversations, dialogues with people, seeking opportunities to tell them the story of Jesus. Paul is giving witness to what God has done and is doing through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You might be a bit turned off by the word witness, but I want to suggest to you that Paul's example of witnessing in Athens is actually a compelling redefining of the negative stereotype of witness that we often think of. Paul's defining of witness begins with this beautiful word, dialogue. As you read the story, this dialogue is best expressed in Paul's desire to find places of common ground with people. Listen to his own words in verse 22. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way, for as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, To an Unknown God. Now, it's true that in verse 16, it tells us that Paul is distressed to see the city full of idols. But here's the instructive thing for us. Paul, in dialogue with people, uses these expressions of their spirituality as a place of common ground rather than an opportunity for condemnation regarding idolatry. His approach draws agreement. I mean, we can see those Greeks hearing Paul say, I see how religious you are, and they're kind of looking at each other and nodding and saying, yeah, we are very religious people. Now, Paul doesn't buy into a theology of, hey, have all the idols you want, believe whatever you want. No. Remember, he wants to share with them the story of God and what God has and is doing through the person of the risen Jesus. Life is better with Jesus. But he wants to establish common ground with people so that a conversation, a dialogue can take place. To do this, Paul even quotes their Greek philosophers. In verse 28, Paul says, For in him we live and move and have our being, for we too are his offspring. These are statements his listeners knew. Paul has read their literature, their authors. This is another great affirmation of finding common ground in order to facilitate relationships and dialogue about God. And it frankly opens doors. Just this past week, I was driving down Leonard Street. I was going to drop some things off at Goodwill in Walker. Along the road, I noticed several yard signs. The print was hard to read at 45 miles an hour, but I picked up that these were intended to be witnessing signs that tell people about God and themselves. From what I could make out without crashing into an oncoming car, two of the signs were, I think, quite condemning. I remember the word ashamed being used in one of them. Now, I have a problem with these yard signs on at least two levels. First, they in no way invite a dialogue or relationship. Secondly, they don't seek to establish any kind of common ground affinity. They come across like an angry person standing on the edge of the road yelling at cars that go by. There's pretty much nothing attractive to it. It doesn't open doors. There's nothing there that makes me want to stop and listen, let alone ask questions. And in fact, even if I did stop, nobody's there. In contrast to this is a guy named Ron. He died several years ago, still in his 60s. But his life continues to have a huge, compelling witness for Jesus. Ron was a connoisseur of rock and roll, acoustic guitars, movies and their meanings, motorcycles, and he was a retired sixth grade teacher, theater coach, and a hack golfer. He loved people, loved good conversations, loved to laugh, and he loved helping people to understand and experience Jesus. He used the common ground of music, movies, bikes, theater, and more to establish rapport with folks. And within that rapport, relationships were birthed, trust was seeded, and spiritual conversations about God and life, Christ and his call upon our lives took off. Ron was not a road sign. He was a man with a compelling passion for Jesus, a love of people, and a deep desire to connect with folks through common ground cultural things and beliefs, as did Paul. What a witness. Friends, I'm not suggesting or even imagining that you should start up conversations with strangers or be obnoxious to a neighbor. What I'm putting forth is that witness is part of who we are as followers of the resurrected Jesus. But while it is part of who we are, the reality for most of us is that we just don't do it, let alone think much about it. So let me share what I hope will be a few helpful tips / challenges that can move us off of home plate. First, I want to encourage you to think of your frans, F-R-A-N-S, friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors. These are the people already in your social network. They are the ones you have some level of relationship with already. Trust is already there. You already know things about their personal culture and perhaps share those cultural interests with them: golfing, hiking, fishing, RVing, gardening, quilting, sewing, book clubs, card groups, exercising, and more. These people, in a sense, are your Athens, your marketplace. Some of them, perhaps most of them, already believe in God. Paul went to the synagogue in Athens to dialogue. These people already believed in God, but they had not yet understood or experienced the risen Jesus. And remember, life is better with Jesus. When you think of your frans, you may have no idea what they believe about God or Jesus, but here's what you do. Begin praying for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you love them like Jesus loves them. Ask the Spirit to help you see and understand them the way Jesus knows them. Ask the Spirit to create within them a longing, a hunger for something more, a recognition of that God-shaped hole within their life, what we might call today a God hunger. And pray for the Spirit to give you a sensitivity to what I call sacred opportunities or sacred moments, when you can say a good word about Jesus, a word of gratitude, of thanksgiving about God, or even to ask an appropriate question like, you know, we've played cards for umpteen years, but I don't know if you have a church family that you're regularly a part of. Or even a more straightforward, what do you believe about God? Or how do you feel about God? Now, here's the very important thing. When you ask a question, stop and listen to their answer. You have no reason to become defensive if they say something negative about God or the church. More than likely, there's a story behind their answer. So you can follow up with something akin to, I appreciate you sharing that with me. Can I ask what has led you to believe that? Or what has led you to feel that way? What happened to you that made you feel that way or think that way? And then keep on listening. Lastly, remember, this is a dialogue, one conversation of several, or probably many conversations. Some who heard Paul that day, it says in verse 32, we will hear you again about this. Others scoffed at him, while others on that very day became followers of Jesus. The Spirit of God had already prepared them for Paul's witnesses. The same Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people all around us. So there can be multiple conversations, and indeed, there probably will be many conversations. And in between those conversations, we continue to pray. Friends, please hear me. We don't have to have all the answers. And if somebody asks us a question, maybe even trying to set us up, you can say, you know, that's a great question, and I really don't have an answer for that, but if you'll give me some time to think about it, can I get back to you? And you're asking them to respond. And then you come back to them later, perhaps after talking with me or doing some extra reading, you can go back and have an additional spiritual conversation with them. There's always an Athens around us. We simply need to have the eyes of Jesus and the missional heart, the compelling heart of Paul, for the love of people that matches the love of God for the whole world. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the missional witnessing God. You came seeking us even before we had an inkling, before we had a hunger for you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for those who bore a witness to us through accepting and loving relationships with us. Thank you for the story of their faith in Jesus and the influence they had on our lives and relationship with you. Thank you for their patience with us. Jesus, help me to see the world and people you love. Show us the way of your heart. Show us the way of your love. Nurture within us longing lives compelled to graciously share in deed and word the love of Jesus for all, the call of Jesus upon every life. May I never forget that life is simply better with you. In your name we pray. Amen.